Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. I went back to an old, well, for me, not very old, but I went back to an old outline, something that God has reminded me of in the past few weeks. I'd like to go back to something that God has made real in my life. Tonight, we're going to read Matthew 18, and we'll start. I'm just going to skip through a few verses. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus has a young child with him. In verse 3, he says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And again, we did talk about this last week, how we start our Christian journey as a child. He talks about receiving the truth. In verse 7, he says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Whenever I read that verse, I think of Judas. Judas was, I don't know how to say it, but God used a betrayer to get Christ to the cross. I don't know if it had to be Judas, but Judas was the offense. Judas was the human vehicle. I'm sure there were other people that when God allowed harm to come to Christ, I'm sure there were others that hated him and would have stepped in. But that person that causes the offense, we'll talk about it, but God takes bad situations and turns them into good. And there are many things throughout history where you'd say that's a terrible thing that happened, but look what transpired because of that. Anyway, verse 7, "Woe because of him that bringeth offense." Verse 8, "Wherefore if thy hand or foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire." And again, we don't want to be a stumbling block or something that causes somebody else to fall. And it goes on to talk about the eye. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. Better to go on to heaven with one eye than have two eyes and go to hell, is what it's saying. And skip down to verse 18. In the verses in between there, it talks about dealing with conflict in a church. And verse 15 through 17. Verse 18, the Bible says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And verses we use over and over again when many are sick and there's not very many among us, and we say, well, we got two or three, and so we have a fellowship, we have a group of people together, and God has promised to bless that. And what Jesus was talking about, of course, applies to the church setting, and he talked about that it applies to the family setting. We always use those words brother, and we forget that, you know, you have real brothers and real sisters that God gave you. But it talks about, he talks about not being a stumbling block, not being the one that causes offense. And then he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And a lot of times we let little things become big things. Sometimes we wait a long time to fix a small problem. I remember we were in our college was about half an hour or 45 minutes away from Chicago, and when my family would come visit, we'd always go to Chicago, and they'd have boat tours, and they'd see different architecture, and you know, the tour guide's job was to know stupid trivia that, you know, to fill time. So he'd make up things. I don't know if he made stuff up, but he would tell interesting facts about the different buildings. And he pointed out, it was called the Magnificent Mile downtown. It's like in a very expensive part of town where all the expensive shops are. And he told a story about the tunnel underneath the city, and there was a crack that they had written up a report on three or four times, and they said they needed a couple $100s to patch up this crack and fix the problem. Well, nobody read the reports, and the crack burst, and the tunnel burst, and it did, I think it said, took three days or a week to clean up, and they said they lost millions of dollars because of a $100 crack that nobody fixed. And because of that, offense was not dealt with, it caused a huge problem. Verse 20 that we just read, two or three gathered together in my name. Is there agreement? Is there the partnership that we each need? And again, I don't need to say this tonight because it's already been spoken in testimony, and even the songs that Appreciate Marlene picks the songs on Wednesday, and she picked the songs that we sang tonight. But that not just that physical gathering together, but the gathering together of fellowship, working toward the same goal, working to accomplish something, and making sure not to be an offense, making sure not to be a stumbling block. I'm thankful for my wife. She is a challenge to me. She has been since we've been married, and even as my girlfriend before that, but she makes me want to be a better person than I am. I strive to be worthy of the person that she thought she was marrying. I don't know if she thought, if she knew who she was marrying, but I strive to be worthy of that person. And I think that's a good challenge to each husband and wife. The people that you know here, some of you I knew long before I came to work here. Some of you I met, got to know you from a few years. And I'm sure, in every case, for better or worse, everybody has a different opinion of Adam Manning than they did when they met Adam Manning. And that could be better, it could be worse. But that partnership that you begin to build, that what I really want to talk about, only 10 minutes left, but that work that you are striving to do, it's not in vain. You're not building something that's going to be destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt. You are building something that will last. Now, it could be a big mess, and you might be stuck with it, but you are building something that others will look at. As we talked about, others will see you, whether or not you gave an account for it, and you will give an answer for that. So our husbands and our wives, the people that we pray with, I appreciate so much the history of this church. Every time Bev gives a testimony, talks about how they prayed that the church would grow, they prayed that we'd have more children and young people, and how God answered that prayer. And for a long time, there were prayers, and there did not seem to be the answers that we wanted, or even before I got here, I say we, but the answers that the church wanted. And we need to gather together and still ask God for things. We still need to ask that God continues to bless in the way he has been blessing, because there is, nothing's a guarantee in life, and I believe that God answers the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and that we can't just slack and then expect God to still bless in the way he blessed when we were not slack. In Luke chapter 10, the Bible talked about when Jesus sent out the 70 apostles and he sent them two by two. And the point I'm trying to drive at is when Jesus talked about the two or three gathered together, he was talking about a partnership of more than one person. And he sent the disciples out and he said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And that's the same thing tonight. We challenge one another. I had heard that testimony from Brother Dave before about the people in his life he's trying to be a witness to, that God will not give him peace about it. He won't give him rest because he still wants him to go boldly, and that is a challenge to me. I've been hearing his testimony, and I will leave here tonight not the same as when I came in, because God has used him to remind me of the shortfalls and the lack of boldness in my life. And in Acts chapter 2, in the early church, it talks about five things I wanted to cover tonight, the purpose of the church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it talks about that the same day there were added 3,000 souls. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. I'm in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That was Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So this process that a church goes through, having the right teaching, the right doctrine, having the right priorities. The Bible talked about they were in it all the way. You know, they sold everything they had. They put it all together, and it wasn't so that everybody could have a nice place to live in. It wasn't so that every need was cared for. It was for the church, so that the gospel could get out. Because they really thought, and they were right, they really thought that if they slowed down and stopped, that God's salvation would not get out to the whole world. And they thought it was important enough to put it as the number one priority in their life. So the right doctrine, the right priorities, the right fellowship, which means working together, accomplishing a goal, Then we talk about, you know, two fellows in a ship. I'm totally fine with that definition as long as the boat is going somewhere. I probably won't get to it, so I'll go ahead and share the illustration now. When I was in sixth grade, Mrs. Mixer was my teacher from fourth to sixth grade, and at the end of every year, she would take us to a farm, and we got to see cows and chickens, and it was a big deal. Every year, that was, you wanted to be in Mrs. Mixer's class because you got to go to the farm at the end of the year. And another kid in my class, his name was Gary, and Gary and I had the privilege, or however you want to say it, the distinction of being the two largest guys in the class. We were both, I loved the Lord and loved the bounty of the land. We were both large people. And Gary and I got in an inflatable boat that this farm had that they always let the kids use. And Gary and I are out in the boat, and we're about in the middle of their lake, and I look down and I see the weight capacity of this inflatable boat. And I said, "Gary, how much do you weigh?" And Gary told me. And I said, "Gary, I weigh." And I told Gary how much I weighed. And I said, "How much is this plus this?" And we decided that the weight of Adam and Gary was more than the weight of the boat. So at that moment, we stopped rowing the boat. And we just focused on making sure that the air did not escape from the boat. Because I noticed there was a little valve. And I said, "Gary, I'm going to keep blowing air." Not this Gary, but I'm going to keep blowing air into this boat. And you try to row, and we'll try to get back to shore. And my point later on in the lesson is, as long as I was focused on keeping the boat afloat, I wasn't really focused on getting anywhere. And a lot of times, when we get in a fellowship, we are more worried about our what's another word? I don't want to use the word fellowship, but we're more worried about our relationship with each other than we are if the boat is going anywhere. And it's very important to not only be the right relationship and the right communication, but to be accomplishing something at the same time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" And that word fellowship, communion, all those words mean talking to each other, accomplishing something. And you don't want two oxen in a yoke and going separate directions. You want them headed in the same place. That fellowship that we only get by being together. I know we joked about, you know, staying at home and calling each other on the phone. But there is the challenge of, you know, I come in and I see Brother Leonard has shaved and he has put on a clean shirt and he has made himself presentable to be here. And that is a challenge to me. Maybe I should shave and take a bath and do all the things. And that challenge to each other, even the singing of the songs. When I look around and I like to see that everybody has, you know, decided to open the book and turn to the right page and sing with us and be part of a fellowship that is all doing the same thing. But it's a plan of action. It's accomplishing something for God. And it's not just bailing water. You know, I've also been in a canoe. Dad and I used to go on a canoe trip. And once the water starts coming into the boat, if you're not constantly bailing the water out, you're not staying afloat. And a lot of life is that way. The way we treat one another, the way we forgive one another, if it's not a constant process, you're letting the root of bitterness come in, you're sinking if you're not bailing. But even God and Jesus Christ in fellowship together, in John chapter 1, talks about all things were, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and God decided to use another person in the Godhead to create each of us. He decided to model what he wants each of us to do, is have that partnership and that communion with one another to accomplish something greater than we could do on our own. That partnership that we have, that companion that God gives us. Now, it might not be the one that we like or wish we had, and I'm not talking about just, you know, husbands and wives and the kids that God gives you, but even those people that God places in your life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." That's great. Everybody wants promises. Everybody wants God working in our life. "That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So that word partakers, or receiving what God has for us. So, we only get that through the right kind of fellowship. So, are we tonight, and again, I've mentioned this before, but what do we agree on? Because the Bible tells us, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Whatsoever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So I want to make sure that whatever Adam has unbound is the same thing that Brother Ray has unbound. I want to make sure that whatever I'm focused on, making sure God has free reign in my life, that Brother Ed and Brother Sam and all the girls too, Donna and, you know, Phyllis and all, everybody in this room, that the same things that I want God to work in my life, that I open up for God to work, I want the same things open in your life. Because if we agree, if we can get together and agree on this, we can ask God and he'll give it to us. That's the whole purpose of what God left us here to do. I'll skip to the end. Jesus Christ left us to be here, his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And those are powerful verses for somebody that's not sure they're going to heaven. When I was very young, I wasn't sure if I was saved, and I would have dreams of going to hell. I'd have dreams of the rapture happening. I told you before, but Dad made me watch those old movies from the 70s where the lady wakes up and her husband's electric shaver's on the sink, and that left an indelible mark in my mind of, I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be not saved. And thank God that there's constant reminders that Jesus took our place. When we were not worthy to do what needed to be done, Jesus did it for us. Now, Christ is worthy to do all of the work of Christianity by himself, but he chose us. Terry said it tonight. Brother Dave said, you know, the humility that comes over us when we realize not only did God save us from hell, but he chose us to be his ambassador. He chose us in his stead, instead of Christ, to tell the world what Christ did. It was not in Christ's nature to become sin. That was against his nature, to take our sins on himself, die on the cross for us. It's not in our nature, really, to become what Christ wants us to be. It's our old man flesh that keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. But just as Christ had to take something that was not in his nature, we need to take on us, and what's not in our nature, the ministry of reconciliation. And even though it might not feel the best and it might not feel natural, it is what Christ left us here to do. An ambassador represents the person. He takes on the attributes of the person he represents. His mind, his character, his relationships, his habits, his service, and the way he leads or his influence. So I am less concerned more and more every day. I'm less concerned with my personality and my abilities, and I'm more concerned with what Christ has challenged me to say. Do I represent Christ in what I think? Do I represent Christ in what I say? Do I represent Christ in the habits that I've formed, in the relationships that I've formed, the people that I kneel down and pray with? Do I represent Adam, or do I represent Christ? And if I can get just one more person on the same page, wanting what God wants in my life, wanting what God wants in their life, if I can unbind and my heart and let God work, and I can find somebody else with the same mindset, we can get a lot accomplished. Now, I believe I have more than one. I believe that there are very many, many that God has placed in my life. Everyone that I come in contact with to some degree is my partner in the Christian life. And if we don't realize that we need that partnership, then all we're doing is trying to reinflate the boat that's sinking, and we're not getting anywhere. We're not accomplishing anything. We're only worried about us. We're only worried about me, instead of being worried about the world that God has left us here to represent Christ to. So that's my challenge to you tonight. I have been humbled, like I said. I've been humbled just by being here. And again, none of us keep the same impression of one another. But I want my impression to be what Christ wants my impression to be. I don't want it to be what Adam wants it to be. And I hope that'll be the same for each of you. So thank you for listening. Thank you for being here. Let's keep each other in our prayers this week. Let's all stand together. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. I thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the, if nothing else, Lord, thank you for the times when you choose to use us in spite of us. And help us, Lord, help us not to give ourselves excuses, to not be bold, to give ourselves excuses, to not be the witness that you want us to be. I pray that you'd use me to challenge someone as you have used many to challenge me tonight. And I pray that you'd bless us as we go. Pray for you heal those that are sick. I pray you keep us safe as we go to our homes. Help us to honor you in all that we do. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.